For those who are here for the first time, I just want to introduce myself once again. I am Walt. I am the pastor for the English ministry. And I want to, on behalf of our church, I want to welcome you to our service. All right, so today we will look at what it means to worship together. You can open up your bulletin. You will see that is in the outline. Right? And now, when it comes to the topic of worship, it can be a very confusing subject to many people. I mean, there are lots of things that we can talk about when it comes to worship. You know, we could talk about the meaning of worship. We could talk about the heart of worship, you know, our attitudes. We could talk about the styles of worship, you know, like the different musical styles. We could talk about the elements, you know, in a worship service. There are different things that we do, you know, communion, offering, and whatnot. Or we could talk about, you know, the physical expressions of the worshipers. I mean, we could talk a lot of those things. But today I want to cut through most of that and I want to bring to light an aspect of worship that is rarely talked about, that is rarely taught, and that is excellence in worship. Excellence in worship. And to do so, I will be preaching from two passages in the Old Testament. The first is from 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, and the second is from Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to 14. So you can open up your bulletin. You'll see the passages in there. So instead of reading it together as a whole congregation, let us read one verse at a time. Can we do that? I'll read one verse, and then you guys will respond to another verse. All right? So let's do that. That's, you know. So let's start with 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. Solomon sent this message to Hiram, king of Tyre: "Send me cedar logs, as you did for my father David, when you sent him cedar to build a palace to live in."
Now I am about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, and to dedicate it to them.
Verse 5, "The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods." Now, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to 14. Verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that's mine. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of his food is contemptible. Cursed is a cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The word of the Lord. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you that for, you know, that you have been guiding us and leading us through each of the week in our study of what it means to be a community together. And today we come to the subject of worship, a sensitive yet timely topic which impacts all of us. And we ask that as we hear your word, you will give us the focus to listen and to apply it in ways that we live our life, and ultimately in the way that we worship you. And I also ask that you will give me the strength and the power so that I may clearly speak forth of your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the two passages, the two very long passages that we just read, show us one really important aspect of worship, and that is excellence. And what I mean by that is that when we come to worship, God expects the best from us. He demands excellence in everything that we do, and worship is no exception. Now, having said that, I must admit that the word excellence doesn't sound very spiritual, doesn't it? You know what I mean? The word excellence itself sounds more like something that you would hear from a business meeting, or like you know, from an ad about cars, or even a company's, you know, training seminar. Well, here's an example of a car commercial from Chevrolet, and where the ad says this. It says, "Our mission is to build the best cars and trucks in the world, and our 100,000-mile, 5-year powertrain warranty guarantee that you will get the quality you deserve, because everyone deserves excellence." I know it sounds kind of corny, right? But a lot of times, that's often that word is used. You know, it's used in business meetings, it's used in, you know, like seminars, it's used in those things that we, you know, that's of the world. And for many Bible-believing Christians, such sentiment or such value, which is so closely connected to the profit-driven corporate world of America, they think that, you know, that kind of value has no place in the church. And a lot of Christians that I know of, they would say something like this. They would say, like, all God really cares about is our hearts. I mean, that's all that really counts. It's the thought that really counts towards God. What matters to him are the internal things like compassion, like love, you know, like grace, like justice. But today, I would like to challenge you to think differently about excellence. Because I believe a person who loves God, who is committed to him, is also someone who brings forth excellence in everything that he does. It is my belief that excellence honors God and inspires people. It honors God and inspires people. So let's look at the first one. How does it honor God? From the first passage we read in 2 Chronicles, we find King Solomon making a great palace for the Lord. And in fact, it was one of the greatest, like, building construction projects that's ever surfaced the earth up to that point. So first, he gathered about 70,000 men to carry the finest building materials. And then he bought cedars from Lebanon. And then if you were to read a little bit after that passage that we just read from 2 Chronicles, you will see that he was, you know, he would, you know, bring gold, he would bring silver and bronze and those like nice fabrics, you know, for the construction, you know, that he was about to begin. And then he drafted 80,000 men as stone cutters. You know, like I was doing tiling, you know, in my bathroom. I mean, imagine, you know, just there are 80,000 of them doing that, you know. And then he would send them out to the hills of the city, trying to find, you know, how to build the foundation of the temple. I mean, this was a gigantic project. In fact, King Saul, he was so dedicated and so involved that he even sent letters to the kings around the region and asking their help to assemble the finest craftsmen ever available in the world. So when we come to verse 5, we hear King Saul making this statement. Go to verse 5 with me again, where it says, "The temple I am going to build will be what? Will be great. Will be awesome. Because our God is greater than all other gods." So you see, a person who loves God is someone who brings forth excellence in everything that he does. And King Saul shows us that. He believed that the best deserved the best. He believed that the greatest God of all ought to have the greatest building ever created on the face of earth. But at the same time, notice this, King Saul, he knew that even his best effort, his most excellent work, would not even come close to how awesome God is. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him?" You see, even Saul, he realized that his best effort could not capture the awesome wonder of the God he worshipped. But did that stop him? No. He continued to carry on the task. He made sure that everything that was done for the temple was carried out and executed. So that was the story of King Saul in the Second Chronicles. Now let's move to Malachi, in which we see a stark contrast. Now let me give you a little bit brief historical background of what happened when Malachi wrote those words. You see, at the time, the Israelites, they had been freed from captivity, you know, from Babylon. So they went back to the land. But soon after that, they began to fall into idolatry. They began to worship idols around the region. So God sent Malachi as his messenger to warn them and to bring them back. And the main reason why people drifted away from God is due to the fact that the priests who were in charge of worship, they were doing things, they were leading people astray. In fact, whenever they would gather for worship together, it was done completely against God's will. Instead of bringing the best to God, people at the time in Malachi, they were offering God that they would be embarrassed to offer to people. They brought diseased and blind and crippled animals to sacrifice. So from the words of Malachi, the prophet, we hear these words of judgment on the people of Israel. I mean, listen to these verses again. Verse 7, he says, "You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, 'How have we defiled you?' By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible." In other words, people are like, God's table is stupid. Let's just give whatever to him, you know? Or verse 8, look at verse 8 with me. He says, "When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong?" That's what God is saying to them. "When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong?" And then verse 14, "Cursed is a cheat who has an acceptable meal in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." So from these words, this is what God is really saying to them. Hey guys, am I not worthy of your best? Am I not worthy? Am I not like, am I not worthy of your excellence when you come to worship me? Instead of bring, you know, the lamb that would bid the highest price in the market, they were giving God junks. Instead of, you know, the choice meat for sacrifice, they're like, it's just for God. Just give him whatever, right? They were doing the exact opposite of Solomon. Now, seeing and comparing the two stories that we just heard, what does this tell us? Does excellence matter to God? Does he care about quality? Is he concerned with how well things are done? Yes, he does. He does. Even though God is primarily concerned with our hearts, he's also very interested in how the heart expresses the things that we do. You see, the way we live our lives, the way we serve God, the way we worship him, the level of commitment and effort that we put in, you know, into this Christian life, all those things reflect what's inside of us. I mean, let me give you guys an example. Suppose I promise that I will prepare a wonderful meal for Esther, you know, on our wedding anniversary. But instead, I bought her an extra value meal from McDonald's. How do you think she would feel? Well, honey, it's a thought that counts. It's the love that we share that really matters. Well, honey, don't walk away. You know what I mean? How would she feel if I had done that? She wouldn't feel pretty good about it. Versus me taking the time to really make a nice gourmet meal for her or taking her to a really nice restaurant. But in the same way, when we worship God on Sundays, doesn't God deserve the best from us? Doesn't he deserve that we come to the service on time with our hearts prepared? Doesn't he deserve that the worship team to play the best they can? Because the music and the songs are thoroughly rehearsed? Doesn't he deserve that the videos and the sound system in the back are so calibrated and set up that it's ready to go at the time when we start? I mean, doesn't he deserve that we sing praise songs with passion and enthusiasm? And that we listen to his word preached with focus and attentiveness? If we say we love God, then we will worship with excellence, because excellence honors God. Excellence honors God. Now, not only does it honor God, it also inspires people. Inspires people. You see, when Solomon built God's temple with excellence, he wasn't building it for himself. He wanted to build it for people around the region. He wanted them to come to see that this great temple reflects this awesome God. You know, they wanted, you know, he wanted the outsiders, the foreigners, the Gentiles, to come to the temple to see God's greatness, to experience God's power, so that, to see how this God is worthy of worship. So in the same way, when it comes to the worship service in church, do you guys know that how we worship will also affect the way other people from the outside view God? Do you guys know that? If we do not value excellence, then the people from the outside, they will assume that we have low standards. They will think that we don't really put in the effort that we, you know, into the worship service. They will think that everything that we do is just for a show. You know, they will even think that the God that we worship is not even worthy at all. I mean, just look at the way they worship. They don't even look like they want to be there. Why would I want to worship a God like that? But when we put in the effort and when we worship with excellence, as Solomon did, it makes a great statement about this God that we praise. It makes a statement. It makes a statement about this commitment that we have, and it reflects God's character. You see, what you feel most deeply about, what you care most deeply about, you will put in the best effort that you have. Our excellence, our best efforts, they convey to others how much we care about this God we worship. And it conveys to them who this God is. I mean, think about how our excellence in worship, or lack thereof, will say to the world about God. I mean, think about this with me. I mean, think about it. If people were to drive up to our buildings, I mean, to this church building, and they see that the grass, they're not even cut, they see that weeds are popping out, what would they think about this God that we worship? If people, you know, they receive the newsletters from us, and they enter into the service, they open the bulletins, and they're like, how come there are so many typos, you know, in the bulletin? I mean, how would that reflect God's character? If people were to go downstairs and use the bathrooms, and they see that it's unclean, how would they say about God? What would they think of God if the music is not rehearsed? Or if the worship does not flow? Or if the nursery downstairs is always messy? Or if there are garbage or used up plates everywhere on the tables? Or if the worship team, you know, if the worship leaders is not, you know, equipped? Or that the preacher is unprepared? I mean, how would people think about God? If we did not care about excellence, would anyone be motivated to give his or her best to God? To give their life to Jesus? But on the other hand, imagine this with me. If we take our worship seriously, if regular members always come to the service on time, or even before the service starts to prepare their hearts, you know, if the worship team is well rehearsed and plays great music, if the different elements of the service, like, you know, like the offering or the, you know, baptism or like communion, are carried out with great care in preparation, if the worshipers, if all of you guys sing with great passion, like what you guys just did, and great enthusiasm, then we will show the world that we are committed to excellence, not because we're good at it, but because of how awesome and how wonderful our God is. You guys know what I'm saying? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says this. Listen, he says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Paul says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There is no place for anything less than excellence among God's people. God wants the best from us. Excellence honors God, and inspires people. Now, having said all this, I want to make a distinction between excellence and perfectionism, because they're very different, right? To put it simply, excellence is something that God wants us to pursue, and it is always motivated by a sense of God's greatness. Wherever we do it for the glory of God. Why? Because our God is a great God. He gave everything for us. So that's why we want to give our best to Him. But on the other hand, perfectionism is something altogether different. It has standards that will continue to frustrate people. It is artificial. It neglects the heart. And it is always almost motivated by guilt. When a person does something with excellence, he or she will be doing it out of joy, out of gratitude. But when the same person does something with perfectionism, he or she will be doing it out of a sense of duty, a sense of obligation. One is contagious and inspires people. The other weighs you down and continues to bring forth frustration. And to put it more specifically, these are the differences between the two. Excellence means we do our best and we are content to leave the rest to God. Whereas perfectionism means we're never truly satisfied with the result that we do. Excellence means that we live at peace with God, knowing that, you know, that we're giving our best effort to Him. But whereas perfectionism means we always live in fear, always live, oh, you know, have I done something wrong? You know, oh, that mistake, that was so stupid. We're just so focused, so fixated on that. Excellence means we use our gift to the best of our abilities, but ultimately we try to put people first. But perfectionism means sometimes, if not oftentimes, you know, people kind of put it aside. We kind of put the people aside because we want to achieve the results that we want. Excellence means to work as if we're working for God, not for man. But perfectionism is about seeking praises from people so that people can see the perfection that I have done. Excellence means to humbly depend on God for our abilities, for our strength, for our result, and ultimately give Him glory. But perfectionism means that we believe that we're responsible for our own successes, that we are self-sufficient. Now, what God wants from each of us is that we will pursue excellence, not just in worship, but in everything that we do, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, you know, taking care of kids, you know, whether you're at school studying. God wants you to do the best you can because that's His expectation for you. And in the context of worship, we see that excellence, it honors God's name and inspires other people to do so because we will show them how awesome and how wonderful this God is. So brothers and sisters, how will you worship this great God? Will you come to the service on time with your hearts prepared? Will you sing the praise songs with great passion and enthusiasm? Will you listen to the Word of God with great attentiveness? And if you are serving, if you're on the worship team, if you're serving any areas in your life, will you carry out the task to the best of your abilities? Our God is a great God. Amen? And He expects the best from us. Let us become a church that is committed to excellence in everything that we do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word that we just heard today. The reason why we want to give our best is not to prove to anybody of our abilities. The reason why we want to do the best that we do in everything that we do in life, it's because we are just so grateful for what You have done on the cross. We're so unworthy, Lord. But at the same time, You are so awesome. Help us remember that, especially in the context of worship. Help us to worship with great passion. Help us to live for You with great enthusiasm. Help us do the best we can and leave You the results. And for many of us, you know, who struggle with perfectionism, you know, who wants to get every single, you know, answers right on test, who wants to do everything, every project, you know, like to perfect, you know. And then we were, and for those, like for those of us, we struggle that, you know, we're constantly anxious because we always feel like we're not good enough. Lord, we want to give those things to you. We want to come before you. We want to ask that you will help us to rely on you and to live at peace. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for dying for us. And we thank you so that we may have a new life to live. For you are a great God. You are a great God. And we thank you and pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.